can open up to Ruth, and we're going to start in chapter 3 today, and we're going to kind of work through a little bit of chapter 4 also, and then if you come back tonight, we'll kind of finish our Advent series through the book of Ruth. And so where we left off last week, there was a little bit of a downer romantically with this story. You know, we met Boaz, and he's this kind of guy that had it all. He had all the great qualities that you would want. He was the type of guy that you would want your daughter to marry. He was also single, which made it really good for Ruth because she was single also. Two single people, you know, they need to know each other so they can be married. And so he kind of lavishes all this kindness on Ruth and Naomi, recognizing that he could be their potential redeemer by marrying Ruth. But as we end chapter 2, nothing really happens. Harvest has come, and they still just aren't married. They're not really pursuing one another. He made no moves. He didn't ask her on a date. He just kind of leaves us hanging and wondering if he's going to take Ruth into the friend zone, or is he actually going to redeem this family or not? And so we're just literally left wondering kind of what's going to happen between these two characters. Is Boaz finally going to make a move? Is he going to redeem this family, or is he just going to kind of play it cool and not really do anything? Ruth has to be thinking, like, because time has passed up until this story. She's got to be thinking, dude, like, where are you at? Like, I'm out here. We're kin. Like, you could redeem us. Like, you know, and her options are limited. You know, there's no Christian Mingle in those days. There's no eHarmony. There's no Facebook groups. I mean, there's no Bethlehem Bachelor that she can go on to find Mr. Right. But listen, Mr. Right is standing right in front of her, and I know it has to be just a little bit frustrating to her. And so we kind of lead into chapter 3 with kind of just that standstill, like what's going to happen. Now, before I read what's going on in chapter 3, I kind of want to make something clear about biblical interpretation, okay? The basic rules when you're reading kind of a narrative story like we are here is that not everything that happens in these stories are normative. Okay, not everything in this story we should exemplify. We should try to do in our lives. The narrator is just describing the events that actually happened in the story. He's not telling us to actually do these things, okay? I cringe at some of the advice that Naomi actually gives Ruth. I would not give this advice to my daughter to do one day. I just wouldn't. That's just a precursor. Not everything that we read in kind of a history type of story that's a narrative are we supposed to do ourselves. It's just this writer is describing what actually is happening. So that's just kind of a basic rule of biblical interpretation. So let's read in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's kind of start there, and we'll work our way through the story, okay? Starting in verse 1. It says, one day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well and provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of yours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. Now, this story begins with what seems like a little bit of a rejuvenated Naomi, right? Naomi changed her name to Mara, or told everybody to call her Mara because she was just bitter. And so she's just been bitter up until this point. Now we see kind of this, hey, she's got a little pep in her step now. She's got a little life to her. She's given Ruth all of these things to do with Boaz. And mainly because she sees a great person for Ruth to marry. So she becomes this kind of little old grandmother that tries to set her daughter up with, you know, with anybody who's eligible and stuff like that. And so, but what I think is actually happening is she's starting to see God's grace and provision in her life when she couldn't see it before in the previous chapters. So we see Naomi devise this plan where Ruth will kind of initiate this meeting with Boaz. Listen, the people in this story believe in God's sovereignty. Naomi had to have, but she's not being passive here. She's actually saying, hey, we're going to go get this guy. Like, we're going to make the first step if he's not going to make this first step. And what we see here is that believing in God's sovereignty is not a license for passivity. They're trusting in the Lord, but they're not saying, hey, God, I'm just going to sit back and I'm just going to wait for you to do something before I act. We should work. We should act in view of what God is doing because we know God is active, so we can be active also. So basically, Naomi in verse 2 basically knows all of Boaz's schedule somehow. You know, I don't know how she knows this information, but she knows where he's going to be, what time he's going to be there. And she just kind of knows all this. I had a friend who dated a girl he actually didn't date her. There's this girl that was interested in him back in college. Well, little did he know, like, he would come out of a class and the girl would be waiting for him right there. And she'd be like, well, fancy seeing you here, you know. And so he thought it was a little weird at that time. And so he was like, okay, well, cool. So he would talk to her, and then he would go to the student union building and sit down. Well, he would go to his next class, and when he came out of that class, there she was sitting there again. And she was like, we're just running into each other everywhere. And he was like, yeah, weird, right? And so it happened. He had like 4 or 5 classes. Like, this happened after every single class. This girl was sitting out there just like, how in the world? This is just, we're bumping into each other just everywhere. And he was just like, yeah, we are. Why are we bumping into each other everywhere? Well, like, we found out her mom was a teacher. We found out that she went into her mom's portal and found out his class schedule, and she waited for him outside of all of his classes. Well, that just freaked him out, and so nothing ever happened in the relationship. But that story reminded me of Naomi. Somehow she was behind some wall figuring out something, and she found out Boaz was going to be on the threshing floor at this night, at this time. You need to be where he is. And so we somehow see that Naomi just knows all of Boaz's plan. And Naomi had prayed that God would provide Ruth a husband, so she's basically just going to seize this opportunity. So the threshing floor was a place that where they brought all the grain to, where they kind of distributed it out and basically went from the grain to from the chaff to the grain. They would separate that out. And basically what they would do, they would take a pitchfork and just throw it in the air, and the chaff was light, and so it would just float away, and the actual grain would fall down to the ground, and that's kind of how they separated it. Now, this was done on a hilltop just because there was a good breeze on a hilltop, so they would just throw it up. And so it wasn't like in a building or anything, and most people shared, a lot of families shared the threshing floor area, and so because it was on a hilltop, they could get a consistent breeze. And so this was an oftentimes shared area, and oftentimes they would sleep there until they were fully done doing what they needed to do so no one would steal their grain. But in those days, the threshing floor was also known for a place of being immoral. And so Naomi, even though she knows it's somewhat of a dangerous place for Ruth to go, she sees it as an opportunity. So Naomi kind of gives her this step-by-step process, like, here's what you're going to do. And she has it, like, it seems like she's thought out this plan for a very long time. First, she basically tells Ruth to take a bath, which if you're pursuing anybody, that's always a good thing to do, all right? Second, she says put on some perfume, smell nice. And in those days, perfume was more of a deodorant than it was anything. But also, third, she says put on some fresh clothes, which is good too. But in other words, she's basically saying don't look like a widow anymore. Look like someone who is actually looking for a man, okay? So that's basically what she's telling her to do. Fourth, she said, go to the threshing room floor after he's ate so that he's in a good mood. You know, he's fat and happy. He may be in a better mood to answer you very, very gently or graciously when you go up to him. So fifth, observe where he lies down. Now, that's a very good point because you don't want to go up to the wrong dude because obviously it's dark. You know, it's not in a building. There's no lights there. It's at night, so you don't want to go lay at the feet of some other dude. And so that's always a good thing. No, so sixth, she was to uncover his feet and lay down next to his feet. Now, that seems a little odd, and honestly, we're not really sure where that comes from, if she made that up or if it was customary in those days. It kind of seems like it was customary, but honestly, there's nowhere in Scripture that actually tells us that that's customary. And so seventh, she was just to listen to Boaz's instructions. Now, that's quite a scheme. Like, she has thought that through very, very much. And so there's nowhere else in Scripture that this method ever comes up. And so Naomi probably saw harvest time come and go, Boaz didn't make a move, and she thought Ruth being a relative of his, like, it makes it possible for him to be their redeemer. So it's like, hey, we're just going to go for it. Like, we're going all in, and we're going to see what he says. Now, this is a risky plan. I mean, Boaz can react negatively here. He could get mad at her for waking him up after a hard day's work, you know, or just making his feet cold in the middle of the night. Like, or he could think that she could be a prostitute coming up and acting like one, because remember, it was a place of immorality in those days. I mean, other men could have taken her wrongly and could have abused the situation. The threat of what Ruth was doing was actually extremely high. And this is showing enormous trust in Boaz's character. Listen, I would have not advised Lydia to do this by any means other than taking a bath. Like, that would be the only thing I would have said, yes, you need to do that. But this plan fully depends on God allowing Boaz to act favorably in a way. Listen, the plan could go downhill quickly unless God is in this. And they are acting and hoping that God has already worked in Boaz's heart so that he will respond positively to what Ruth is doing. Listen, the same is true for us Christians today. As we make plans for ministry, or if we make good decisions for it, or we plan to try to make good decisions for our lives, we know that all that hinges on God working in our lives. And we should live in a way that everything literally depends on God, you need to move. And that should be just the hinge of our life, that saying, God, we're working, we're actively pursuing the mission that you have, but none of this will mean anything unless you act, God. And so sometimes we play it safe, and it shows that maybe we have a small view of God or a small view of Jesus. There could be a suspicion that, hey, God, are you truly going to come through for me today? Or maybe you just don't believe he can be trusted with what's at best for you. Is that you today? Do you play it safe? Do you live a life that says, hey, God, everything that I'm doing right now hinges on you moving today? Do you trust him with every detail of your life? And does your life reflect that? Are you playing it safe? Or do you live where you say, God, if you don't act, then I'm in trouble? Do you have that much confidence of God working in your life? Now, Ruth just does everything that Naomi tells her to do. She waits until Boaz has ate and he's fat and he's happy. And she observes kind of where he lays down. And so he does that. And so at that point, she enters the threshing room floor. She's like, okay, this is the opportunity. This is what Naomi has told me to do. So now I'm going to do it. Now, put yourself in Boaz's sandals for a minute. Like, you just lay down after a hard day's work. You've just eaten well, and now you're kind of going to sleep. And after seeing what all have provided with the grain that he had provided, and you wake up with cold feet, it's dark, with some woman laying at your feet. Like, he doesn't know it's Ruth when she lays down at his feet initially. It's dark, you have no idea. Just think of the shock and surprise he had to have been experiencing in that moment. And his first question is a good one. He says, who are you? You know, he doesn't know it's Ruth. Now, we don't know if he said that angrily, or if he said that scared, or if he said that calm. We don't know. But we do know Ruth's response. And here's what she said. I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer of our family. So Ruth honestly doesn't really do Naomi's plan like every moment. She kind of goes rogue here for a minute. She kind of has her own plan. She was like, Naomi, you went this far. I'm going about 10 feet farther, okay? So she doesn't hold her cards back. And so she basically throws everything out at him at one time. She's supposed to say that and then wait on Boaz's instruction for her. But before he can get a word out, she basically proposes to him. She says, hey, you're a kinsman redeemer for my family. And basically she's letting him know, these are my intentions with you. This is what I want out of you. So basically she's saying, are you in or are you out? Basically, she's giving him an ultimatum here. But there's something subtle in the way that she said that to Boaz. She said that you are a kinsman redeemer to our family. So in other words, there is someone who is a closer relative that actually is first in line to redeem them. So this marriage is not a done deal just because Ruth wants it and just because Boaz may want it. There are actually some loopholes that they actually have to go through for this thing to actually make sense and work. So here's how Boaz answered in verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter." So he responds graciously to her in that instant. This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you as you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. So lie here until the morning. Well, it turns out that he wasn't put off by her directness. He kind of liked it. You know, he kind of liked that, hey, this is what I want. Let's make this thing happen. But he does mention the problem that it seemed like Ruth knew about. There is a closer relative that basically had first dibs on the situation. Like they had to settle that with that guy before they could do anything else. So Boaz is going to honor the social custom in those days and actually go to that guy and say, hey, there's a lady in a family that needs to be redeemed. Are you willing to do that? So either way, Ruth and Naomi will have a redeemer, whether it's going to be that other guy who is not named in the story or Boaz. So the next day, Boaz goes up and he goes to the town that that this redeemer lives in. And so he goes to the city gate. Now, the city gate was where all the legal transactions kind of happened in the city. And this would be a legal transaction because he's acquiring family. He's acquiring land. So in that sense, this is a legal transaction. And so mainly people gathered around in the city gate. The elders would be at the city gate and people would be around. So there would be witnesses to all the legal transactions that had went around. So everybody kind of knew everybody else's business because everybody did business right there at the city gate. So Boaz greets this guy. He sees him. He's like, hey, he greets this gentleman. He calls him a friend and he asks the elders of the town that were around, hey, come here and sit. We need to talk about this settlement of this kinsman redeemer. And so the elders would be there to help kind of guide the legal transaction between the two guys. So Boaz begins to explain the situation. Boaz is like, hey, there's this lady, Ruth and Naomi. They have property and they need redeeming. And so there was a piece of land that obviously that Naomi never settled before she left Bethlehem and went to Moab. There's still this piece of land that she actually owned. And so Boaz goes into describing the land and the guy that could obtain this land and be a part of his property. And so the guy initially thinks, hey, this is a pretty good deal. You know, for a little bit of money, I can enhance my status. I can get more land. I can be more profitable in the years to come. But Boaz is kind of doing the opposite of what a lot of salesmen do. A lot of times, if there's any hindrance there, they kind of get it over with at first, and then they talk about all about the good the rest of the time. Well, Boaz is starting with the good, and then he's going to end with the thing that he thinks is going to be a deal breaker for the guy and dwell on it at the end. So it sounds like a really bad deal for the guy. So he talks about all the land that he's going to get, and this guy's like, hey, great deal. But then Boaz brings up Ruth, a Moabite, a foreigner, someone who, a Moab, the country that is basically holding them in captivity at this point. And he tells them, hey, the lady that you're going to have to marry is Ruth, a Moabite. And that means that you're going to have to take her mother in, Naomi, as well. She's the widow of the dead. In order to carry on the family line, you have to do that. So basically, he kind of pulls like the carpet out from under and was like, hey, here's what you got to do. And he told about how great it was a deal at first, but then he dwells on Ruth being a Moabite, a foreigner, and how you're going to have to carry on the family line for her. So what do you think, like, he's supposed to do? So now, the deal doesn't seem as sweet to the guy. Once he finds out that he has to marry a Moabite, he kind of balks at the deal and tells Boaz, like, oh, I don't want to do that. Like, I'm okay with the land. I'm not okay with marrying a Moabite. So he's like, you redeem her now. The sacrifice was too great for him to redeem them. So to show that he has agreed to to let Boaz redeem them, he has to give them his sandal, which is, I guess, is customary in those days. That for every transaction, you get a brand new or a used sandal from the other guy. So, but I want you to notice the difference between the two redeemers here. One had self-interest at heart. He was looking about how he could enhance his portfolio. He was thinking about how he could gain more money. One is concerned about his welfare, his property, his prosperity. The other one is more concerned with Ruth and Naomi and their interests and being a true redeemer for them. You see, a true redeemer is the kind of person who's willing to pay the price for the good of others. And that's the mark of Boaz and not the other relative. The other relative was just redeeming just because it was in his best self-interest. Boaz is redeeming because it's in Ruth and Naomi's best interest. It does not tell us how kind of the good news got back to Naomi and Ruth. I don't know if they were waiting, kind of looking up to the hillside, waiting for Boaz to come out. And he hid the sandal behind his back. And all, when he came out, I was like, ah, look, I got the sandal, you know. I don't know how that happened. But when they heard that Boaz was going to be able to redeem them, don't you think that was probably one of the best days ever for them? Knowing and hearing that their family was going to go on and Ruth was going to be able to marry a man of Boaz's character. Now, while we don't know how all happened next, all we know is that next he takes on Ruth as a wife. And we're going to kind of get to the last part of Ruth chapter 4 tonight. So come back. It's a cliffhanger right there, all right? But I want you to think about Boaz for just a minute. Listen, he was an extremely special guy for those days. To be a redeemer, you needed to be a relative that actually wanted to redeem others. And their closer relative was not willing to do what Boaz did. And there's so much to learn from this love story, but in some ways, it's really not your typical love story that you hear today. While it is about two unlikely people meeting and falling in love, it actually highlights the character of the two individuals and not their looks. We actually don't know what any of them look like. And in several of the biblical stories, it actually tells us whether it's a handsome guy or a beautiful lady. Like, the Bible sometimes does tell us those things in Scripture. In this story, it tells us nothing about their looks because that was not important. What made Ruth and Boaz a good match is their Christ-like character. Listen, whether you're looking for a spouse or counseling someone, looking for someone, the most important thing that you can counsel them in is finding someone with godly character. Listen, Ruth is the model bride. She loves God. She is kind. She is pure. She is patient. In short, she's a shadow of Jesus. And then you have Boaz, a man of moral character. He protects, he provides, he works, he serves. He integrates his faith with his work. He too is a shadow of Jesus. And Boaz was willing to pay the price to redeem Ruth and Boaz. You know, the reluctance of the other relative to marry Ruth and his concern with his own inheritance, it just highlights the amazing commitment that Boaz actually made to them. In the sacrifice and the selflessness that he was making to redeem Ruth and Naomi. The same is true for the greater love story surrounding the story of Ruth and Boaz, which is the epic story of Christ, our true Redeemer that who has redeemed us. Boaz was special, but Jesus is even more special. Jesus completely emptied himself to redeem us. The cost of our redemption was great. But he was willing to do it so that we could be right with him. The story of Ruth gives us concrete examples of romance and redemption that points us even to a greater romance and redemption. A God that loved us so much that he was willing to give his life for us. So we need to pause and ask ourselves, do we know this love? Have you ever entered into that most important relationship with God? You know, it is my appreciation of the character and love of my Redeemer growing. If we do not know this love, then you need to start asking questions. You need to ask, who is God and how much does he love you? And what you're going to find out is he loves you more than you can even imagine. The book of Ruth is shouting to us not only about God's heart for us, but also God's heart for the nations. He takes an outsider and makes them insiders, and which is the greatest news for Ruth and Naomi to hear. And as we consider the dilemma of the nations today and the oppression of the false religions that are in our country and around the world, we need to ask God to give us opportunities to tell someone about the greatest love stories ever told. That God sent Jesus to take on flesh for us. He was born of a virgin, born in a manger, so that we could be united with God again. So don't be surprised at what God can do in your life through this story. Because people are looking for someone to love them, and they can find the greatest love that's ever been given to them in Jesus Christ. So God has been known to convert the most unlikely people. Listen, Ruth probably would have fit in that category, and God converted her. And let us keep this prayer in our hearts that the Lord will use us and make his good news known to others and tell them about the romance and redemption that he has given us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the love that has been shown to us and the redemption that has been given to us. But Father, if someone here doesn't know that love and doesn't know that they can be made right with you and have a personal, loving relationship with you, Father, I pray that today that they will believe and that they will come to you, Father. And Lord, we just pray that in the service today, that Lord, that your spirit will dwell in us, Father. And Lord, that you'll convict us of our sin. You'll show us how great you are. And Lord, that we will worship you for the true God that you are. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.